We are going to conclude today our study of creation as we are in the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to read at the beginning of Psalm 19. Psalm 19, very familiar words. It's a Psalm of David. And it speaks of the three great revelations: the revelation, the natural revelation in creation, the special revelation given by the Spirit of God in the inspired scriptures and the law of God, and the personal revelation that God does in causing us to understand our errors and causes us to cry out to God because we realize our great need of Him. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Amen. We end our reading there. But isn't it amazing that it speaks of the light showing forth even to the whole end of the world, and the chamber for the bridegroom, he is set in the heavens, a chamber for a tabernacle for the sun, which is the chamber for the bridegroom, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Here is so clearly set forth, even in the Lord's creation, this lesson of the bridegroom going to come forth to run that race as the strong man. And thank God, his going forth, even as the sun has gone forth, the message has gone forth around this world of our Savior who has come as our bridegroom. Now, we have these words very plainly before us. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God created such a beautiful creation, and we see all of the surroundings of creation. It was certainly marred as the storm went through, and it made some of it look rather scarred and ugly. But can you imagine, in this world that bears so many scars from the fall and from the flood, what this world must have looked like when it was first created and finished, as God saw it all, that it was very good. And you know, because of the Lord making this beautiful creation, we should continually give thanks for God's marvelous work that He shows us, because this work teaches us of Him. We see God's goodness and His generosity in the fact that He has especially given and committed His creation to man. As we read there earlier in Psalm 8, that He has given man dominion over the creatures. And how wonderful that God created both men and angels with reason and intelligence. It was surely His will to thus share with the crown of His creation, that is man, to share His wisdom and His goodness. He has chosen us to be living fountains of His praise and also of His joy as we learn more of Him, both through the natural creation and the special revelation of His word. He has given creation and providence, His law and His gospel, for His delight, as well as for the delight of His people. In our shorter catechism, answer to the first question, what is man's chief end? It is not only to glorify God, but it is to enjoy him forever. And we don't just enjoy God in eternity. We are to enjoy him even now. If we're not enjoying God, there's something wrong with us. He has chosen us to be vessels of his glory and to enjoy him. When our soul is brought by grace to rest on Christ's person and work alone for our salvation, we can begin to enjoy God with that joy unspeakable and full of glory, as Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. There is a joy that is so utterly awesome that it is unspeakable. Literally, it is unutterable. You cannot get it out in words. It's very similar to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, where he says that he heard unspeakable words, words whose meaning and real joy cannot be contained or described by human speech. The word is exeste. That is, out of existing human speech, there is none that can describe this joy. Now, didn't we sing earlier today that there is such a thing in that hymn, from every stormy wind that blows, that there is such a thing as being with God in prayer and glory suddenly crowning the mercy seat. And the enjoyment of God in fellowship with him becomes overwhelming. That is a reality that can be experienced in the Christian life. And now, certainly our Creator and Redeemer was and is moved by such a love for us, a love that is incomprehensible, indescribable. But sin has made man to be like the ignorant brute beasts, more ignorant and miserable than even dumb beasts. If you look there in Isaiah chapter 1, you see that in the second verse of this prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, here, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are going away backward. And you know, it is utterly shocking to realize that rebellion as sinners has made man worse than the ox and the donkey that actually do acknowledge, serve, and even obey their masters. Though God loads us with many blessings every single day that we live, we yet would bite the very hand that feeds us. Our sins against God may be small in our eyes. It may be that we just forget him, that we fail to remember him, and are not actively giving to him our thanks and praise. These failures are breaches of the first and great commandment. And you know I say that a lot, but I know that this is important for some various reasons. I know that I need to think about it, that I am to love the Lord our God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. But we tend to forget, and we're not doing what we would call big sins that are so outward in the eyes of so many other people, but we begin to think more highly of ourselves. We begin to have a high estimation of ourselves, and we don't really think about how much we need the Lord and to be in fellowship with him. One day, two ministers were on their way to a church council. It was the Council of Constantinople. And as they were walking on the road, they passed a poor shepherd sitting on the side of the road. And they noticed that he was weeping profusely. And one of the men just went on. The other one was compassionate. And he stopped and he asked the poor shepherd, "Why are you weeping so bitterly?" And the shepherd responded, "I weep because of the deep shame I have in my ungratefulness to God. I saw here on the road a simple toad, an ugly, vile, filthy creature. And I thought for a moment of the goodness and grace that God has shown to me. Yet my vile ingratitude has so blinded my heart that I have never given thanks to my God and Creator that He made me a man and not a lowly, vile beast like this toad." Oh, how we need to give glory to God and thanks to God for endowing us with intelligence and with grace in order to make us partakers of the divine nature, giving us heavenly light and spiritual light and life even above what the elect angels enjoy. Our life is greater than the elect angels, because the elect angels only know the continual blessing of God. They've not known what it is to be delivered out of their ruin. But we're going to read here for a moment in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." I wonder, as you've read through this over and over again, have you seen everything that it said? I just saw something I'd never seen before. That little short thing there, five words, right in the end of verse 26, "and over all the earth." The Lord has given dominion not only over the creatures, but over all the earth itself, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. It's so good to see more when you read God's word and read it out loud. I'll say you see more then. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth," or fill the earth. Same word. "And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, here's the one I was wanting to get to. Verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat," or for food, literally. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. All right, now, what we are getting to here, the subject of creation includes the matter of providence. Do you see that? Right here in the description of creation, God said, "This is my providence at work." Because all of mankind, as well as all of the beasts of the earth and the fowl of the air and all the creeping things, what they're going to live on? I'm going to provide for them food. All of this vegetation, all of the fruit, all of these good things are the things of my providence that God made on the sixth day. God preserves man and beast, his living creatures. Now, God had already created all the birds and the marine animals on the fifth day. But on the sixth day, the Lord states what he provides for food for man, for bird, and for land animals. It is that provision which the sovereign God controls in times of plenty and in times of famine. Many times we read of famine in the Word of God. And there is famine among some of the nations, so sadly. The provision of the plants. Okay. I think maybe someone's coming in. They got in. Good. The provision of the plants are a major part of the providence of God. He didn't just create all plants. He very carefully takes care of those plants. He waters them. He shines light upon them. He nourishes them according to his good pleasure. He is vigilant, energetic, compassionate, and active in maintaining his creation by his wonderful providence. Our Westminster forefathers defined providence in the Shorter Catechism, number 11. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Now, he keeps us alive according to his will. He is our preserver. That's a preserving and governing all his creatures. Now, if you go, sometimes you run into confusing scriptures. See, I thought the Lord Jesus didn't pray for everybody, but he prays specifically for his own people. He does. And so that's who he made atonement for. But when I come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, I read that he is the Savior of all men. But then it says, especially of them that believe. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:10, the word Savior in that context means exactly what the definition is in the Shorter Catechism, number 11. He is the preserver of all men. Who is the one that keeps us alive until he's ready for us not to live anymore? It is in that sense that he is the Savior, the preserver of all men. But even then, especially of them that believe. He preserves his children all the way into the heavenly kingdom. That 2 Timothy 4:18, eight verses later, says that. Now, by his providential power, God maintains the order of nature. In him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. It is Christ himself that upholds all things by the word of his power. We see things in nature and we wonder, why did that happen? Why did those plants die? I ask the question, you know, why did we have a couple of trees die in our yard? But I think if you consider it, you can come to some logical answers. You know, we have had them trimmed back, not terribly, but pretty generously. And after a couple of years, they died. And we have another one that was cut back even more severely, but it didn't die. Why didn't it die? Well, if you were to look carefully at those three trees, the one that's still alive is right at the point where three ditches where water flows converge. And right there is where the tree is. So those ditches that carry water go right to the foot of that tree. And there's more abundance of water that sinks in right there to that tree's roots than those other two, which were kind of on a hillside where the water could flow away from them more. So God is in control of all these things. And we're so glad that we're in his hands. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Heavenly Father. Matthew 10 and verse 29. A branch falls from a tree and kills a person walking underneath. The Lord tells us in Exodus 21 verse 13 that it was his doing. Let's turn over there for a moment. Exodus 21 and verse 13. Right after the giving of the moral law, verse 13, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him unto his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Okay, God says, I deliver him into his hand. Okay? Why'd he end up dead? Because God says, I delivered him into his hand. And that's why there was a city of refuge prepared. But it was God that brought about by his providence. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. The person walking under the tree, we think about that sometimes, all those limbs falling, big limbs. I'm glad I wasn't right there when that happened. We have some limbs that pretty good size that fall every once in a while. And you know you could be killed by that. Well, a man is kept by the power of God. It's the Lord's doing. Promotion cometh neither from east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. It is God that commands and raises the stormy winds. He is the one who makes the storm a calm. Psalm 107 verses 25 and 29 tells us he's the one that raises the stormy wind. He is the one that maketh the storm a calm. I know we're glad when he makes it a calm. He is the one that causes crops to either flourish or fail. Does he understand that? He says that in Amos 4 and verse 9. He is the one that causes the crops to either flourish or fail. Now, while some ladies have babies, others continue childless. It is God who gives children. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 127 verse 3. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Deuteronomy 8:3. You can eat your bread, yeah. But it is only God that can cause your digestive system, your endocrine system, your circulatory system, your muscular system, your nervous system to all work together so that that food that you've eaten will actually nourish you. He holds our lives, our very breath, in his hands. And aren't we glad that he's the one who holds it? Because it's safe in his hands. There would be no true nor real meaning in praying for daily bread if the mighty hand of a loving God did not provide it. It is a recognition that it is the Lord indeed who is the one that provides. For God is actively and earnestly working in his providence, all things working for good to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. From the remotest eternity, God has been the ruler and the disposer of all things according to his own wisdom. We can be glad as we go through the scriptures, noting that nothing happened by chance. Nothing happened by mere fortune, but by a well-ordered divine decree. Everything happened that way. When Saul and his men had David surrounded and were moving in for the kill, do you remember that? Had him surrounded. We got him now. It's over for David. God had already providentially decreed David's deliverance. Immediately, a messenger came reporting to King Saul that the Philistines had just happened to invade the land. So Saul had to get all his men and all his army and go take care of where the Philistines were. He had David surrounded. But God, in his providence, worked out the deliverance. Everything according to his sovereign providence. A study of providence logically follows and combines with the study of creation. Providence is God's constant providing all that is necessary for the fullest realization of his divine purposes in creation. God working to bring all of his purposes in creation to fulfillment, to consummation. The greatest provision in God's providence is the giving of his son to be the redeemer of his people. Providence is not only the maintenance of nature. Providence's great work is the work of redemption. A God who created supplies every need of that creation, and the very crown of creation is man, and what is the greatest need of that part of creation, and even of the whole creation, it is redemption. The greatest need of all of creation is redemption. And God has provided that in his providence, in the gift of his dear son. So the very next part of the creed, following maker of heaven and earth, is this: I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So you see that creation goes right into providence right there in Genesis 1, telling how he's going to feed all these living, moving creatures that he's made. He's going to feed them with all these things. And now, his providence leads right into the greatest work of providence, is God giving his dear son for us. Well, how does all this apply to us? Well, God's claim is on us that he made us and he has the right to govern the world, since he is the maker of the world. And we should therefore yield to him our whole obedience, because he is our maker. He's not only our maker, he's our maintainer. Just let him go off duty for a while. No, he's not going to go off duty for a while. But he is continually maintaining those that he's made. But he's not only maintaining, he has mediated a perfect and eternal salvation. Now, his care is especially for his believing people. It is to the believers in Christ that the Holy Spirit sent the word in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Are you one of his people? If you're one of his people, he makes that promise to you. He doesn't make it to the world in general. that nobody in the world is going to go hungry? No. But we can read the countless testimonies in history of Christian families that have been hungry, did not have anything, and God answered prayer and sent to them the most wonderful provisions right to their door. Well, the Lord has promised to supply the needs of His people. So I wonder, do you have a real and living relationship with the triune God? Are you certain of the love of the Father to you personally? Are you trusting in Christ and His cross work alone for your salvation? Does the Holy Spirit live within you? Do you have His witness within you that you are really a child of God? I urge you, make absolutely sure of this. I would not want to be walking around in this dangerous, cruel world without knowing that I'm saved and that I am fully in the Lord's hands. There's nothing that emboldens the righteous like having that knowledge. The righteous are as bold as a lion, while the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Well, we praise God for being the maker. He is our maker. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Well, we will study in the future days about the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, who is our Lord. But we are finished with the doctrine of creation at this time. Yes, Ernie.
About the connection between creation and providence, it also highlights, for one thing, the difference between human beings and animals. Because when we give thought to the connection between the existence of something and the function of something, we build houses, we build cars, we build things, and animals, by instinct, just repeat the same thing over and over and over and over again. So the very fact that we're made in the image of God explains, as opposed to evolution, it explains the linear progress of history in a logical way. It also, I think, reinforces the idea that the Protestant Reformation was what gave birth to the scientific revolution. Because it was the fact that we could know that God made us and that God has a function, or being a providence, which is the carrying out of the thing and how the thing operates, and the providence that upholds and sustains and guides His creation, that led people to researching and asking questions that God can be known and His ways can be known for the blessing of man. So, I mean, I think all of those things are really important. You know, and obviously, you know, Ken Ham is carrying this message in different forms with answers in Genesis. And I think that thinking this through carefully and explaining it, especially when we see other parts of society completely failing, is important that we take the moment to shine the spotlight on the root of this. Why are these things failing? It is because they have denied the thing made by God and the providence and the creation and the function, the connection between the two, and looking at it and thinking of it in that light with purpose and meaning and guides to what we pursue.
Anyway. I think it's absolutely wonderful that God, making us in His image, we are made in His image, the scripture says, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creature. Now, you think about knowledge. The more that man learns and is able to apply, that's just an amazing thing, pointing right back to the Creator. We were riding along the interstate coming home yesterday, and of course, on the iPad, my wife had this girl along with us, and she kept saying, "Turn right. In 1/4 mile, turn right." And then we're arriving along, And she hadn't said anything for a long time. And we come up to this exit where there's this long exit lane. And we're just riding along in peace and quietness. And she says, stay in the lane you're in. And I said, isn't that amazing? That she is, the satellite's watching us, but it's all programmed. And you think about that. This was made by human beings. And you think about God out there tracing every bird, every minute thing, like hair. God tracing every. I said, that is so astounding, because we hadn't heard anything from her for maybe about 100 miles. And then all of a sudden she says, stay in the lane you're in. Isn't that amazing? We're being watched, but we're being watched that way all the time, just like the psalmist said in Psalm 139. In a way, we get away from it. It is so overwhelmingly amazing. And aren't we glad that God, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, unchanging God,